Christ died for us, and because of that, we're able to have a relationship with God. A whole new life opens up out of that realization. But the choice that we make as Christians, and I don't know that it's just made once, is here is this spiritual journey ahead of us. Christ has opened the way. How do we travel? Do we walk under the law to our goal? Or do we walk in grace? Or in other words, do we walk in and by the Spirit? I think this is a very relevant question. I feel the Holy Spirit is asking the church today this very thing. What do you choose? Do you choose the law? Or do you choose my grace and the gift of my Spirit? To try to continue this journey in the law, and again, when we talk about law, make it personal. Be honest with yourself, your thinking process. Look at any day you go through. How much of your time is spent thinking with the perspective of law? What I'm doing right, what I'm doing wrong. And all that goes along with the law. Looking at God saying, I know you saved me by grace, but my standing somehow still comes back to how I perform my works. That's the law. Condemning yourself. Being ashamed of yourself. Being self-focused. Self-absorbed. Those are all symptoms of one that is under the law. Inflicted with legalism. That's the law. Trying to walk with God under the law is like, here you are starting this journey. Here's a path ahead of you, and it's all filled with light, and you see the glory of the God ahead, and you say, all I got to do is walk. You say, wait a minute, let me put on some weights here. And you add about 500 pounds of weight to your shoulder so that you can't move. You're immobilized. That's what the law does. Now, there's a lot of grunting and groaning and striving and sweating, but no movement. Under law, we cannot take one step forward in God. We're active, we're busy, we're expending a lot of energy, but going nowhere. Now look at that same goal of God and His glory and His presence. And instead of the law, we accept that it's by grace. We accept it's by His Spirit. All of a sudden, there are no weights on your shoulders. There's nothing you have to carry. Only believe in Him. And that awareness of the Spirit, you look at that path, you say, well, I've got to do the walking, but you realize that all of a sudden, that Spirit is a mighty river. And you are flowing toward your goal, not by the power of your steps, but by the power of the river that's flowing from the heart of God. Out of your innermost being flow rivers of living water. And when we're aware that we're walking by the Spirit and in grace, we're aware that it's His Spirit that's carrying us. All we need to do is cooperate and believe. But the movement towards God is being accomplished by the Holy Spirit within us. Now, given those two pictures, what do you choose? How do you want to travel? I think any one of us would say, I'd rather travel the light way. No weights, and let the river of God carry me to my goal. Then why do we make those choices, and why do so many make the choices on a daily basis to be put under bondage in the law, under the law? Because we're not aware. We say, I know exactly what Jesus Christ did for me 2,000 years ago. I've read those verses over and over. But I contend we're not aware of the reality of that provision, or we wouldn't choose the bondage of the law in the way we think each day, to whatever extent we're under it. Turn with me to Romans chapter 8. Verse 1 says, there's therefore no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. Just stop right there. The law always brings condemnation because of who we are in the flesh. We don't measure up. But if we're not under the law, there is no condemnation at all in Christ Jesus because He paid the price for us. Verse 2, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. When Jesus Christ paid the price, he brought in, if you want to put it this way, a new law. The law of the Spirit of life that's in him. We have been set free from sin and death. We do not have to be under the old covenant law and all the legalism. We have the law of the Spirit of life. Verse 3, for what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and as an offering for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. This has all taken place. But we have to make the choice. What do we choose? Do we choose the Spirit in life? Or do we look back and say, no, I don't think Jesus did it on the cross completely. I need to be under the law some more. The law was a tutor to bring us to Christ, remember? So if we are really accept that we're in Christ, we are no longer under the law. So when one chooses to put themselves under the bondage of the law, what they're saying is they don't believe they're really in Christ. They may believe that Jesus Christ died for their sins and they're going to heaven, but they don't believe that the reality of their life is in his presence. We can't be under law and under grace at the same time. It just doesn't work. We can't be in the newness of his life and be under the death that comes through the law. We make a choice one way or the other. And it says in verse 9, I'll get it right. However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. How hard is it to be in the Spirit of life? I think we better bulk up our prayer time and better start meditating more and better attend more services if you want to be in the Spirit. However, you are in the Spirit if God's Spirit dwells in you. Because of what Jesus Christ did for me, God's Spirit indwells me. Therefore, I am in the Spirit. So it's our acceptance of the Spirit of life that releases that life into our human experience. It's already there. We don't have to do anything. That's the law, is always, if you just do something, maybe God will give you a Spirit. Maybe God will come through for you. And God turns around and says, I've already done it. My Son paid the price for you. Therefore, you don't have to be under law anymore. You can be free to be under my grace and under my life. Romans 6:4. Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, in order that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in the newness of life. I think part of the problem we run into is it's pretty much accepted in the church that Jesus Christ died for our sins and we are forgiven. But I don't think it's quite as accepted that he paid the price not only that we might be forgiven, but that we might have a new life. He's talking here about the newness of life. And so what happens is believers believe, okay, I know I'm going to heaven, I've been forgiven. But without that new life, they look at the flesh and say, well, you know, what I see in myself can't be pleasing to God. I still make mistakes, I still sin. Look at all this weakness. And so they turn back to the law to attempt to try to change that human state. Yet the law could never change what we are as human beings. That wasn't the purpose. It was a tutor to bring us to the reality of who Jesus Christ is. So you see the dilemma we get into. If all we can see is he forgave our sins, then we say, thank you, I'm going to heaven. Wonderful, but look how the mess my life is. I need some law here. I got to work through this. I've got to somehow perform to get right standing with God. Let that revelation be full. He forgave us our sins and gave us his life. Therefore, we don't have to look at our old life and feel that we have to do something about it. It's an exchanged life. Our life is on the cross with him, was buried with him, and now we have the newness of his resurrection life within us. Galatians chapter 3. I'm just going to do a few more verses on this. This whole chapter, Paul is rebuking the church for having begun in the Spirit, turning back to some form of legalism and works of the flesh. So only one thing I want to find out, verse 2. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing with faith? Are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit? Are you now being perfected by the flesh? And that's something we need to take to heart. Most Christians will acknowledge they started by the Spirit, but the question is, how are we trying to travel from that point? Are we now trying to perfect something in the flesh with the law that can only be accomplished in the Spirit? Chapter 5, verse 4. You have been severed from Christ. I'm speaking of the book of Galatians here, 5:4. You who are seeking to be justified by law, you have fallen from grace. Somehow in our minds we think it's no big deal. Yeah, it'd be better if I walked in the grace of God, but the law is good. It's okay if I'm staying in this bondage. Here's what Paul had to say about it. You hold to the law, you're severed from Christ. He says before that, I testify again to every man who receives circumcision that he is under obligation to keep the whole law. We think that we can just grab a little bit of it, right? Well, I'm mostly free, but in certain areas of my life, I need to hold on to some of the old law. Paul says if you grab any of it, you're under obligation to the whole enchilada, the whole thing. And Paul says when you do that, you've been severed from Christ. You've fallen from grace. He's not talking about losing your salvation, not going to heaven. He's talking about in this life, we are not living our experience in Christ if we're under law. We've fallen from grace. I like that. Just picture that. The grace of God, through no effort of your own, has lifted you up into a place that God has prepared for you. Because of God's love for you. You choose the law, you fall from that. It's a downward pull of this whole age. So I think we need to take very seriously the choices we make. Do we choose the freedom that comes with the Spirit? You say, if I'm free, I'm not going to be dealt with. Oh, let me tell you, you choose the Spirit and the freedom that God has. What you're saying is, Holy Spirit, my life is yours. You'll find that circumcision of heart working deeper than it ever did under any kind of law. But when you choose to be free, you're saying, I'm not going to live under the condemnation, the guilt, and the shame that comes from the law. I am not going to fall from grace. I'm not going to be severed from Christ. He paid a price not only for me to be forgiven, to have right standing with God. He paid the price so that I could have the newness of his life. That could be my experience. Our answer, of course, is the Holy Spirit. I think the big problem we have, and I think you can see from reading these verses, we have in accepting a life in the Spirit and in grace is we say, this is all so wonderful. But when you look in the mirror, what do you see? You see a life that is not all that wonderful at times, right? You say, I still sin. I still blow it. My human nature hasn't changed. I've tried to dress it up different ways. I put on the robe of self-righteousness, but underneath, I'm still the same person. We make the big mistake of looking at our flesh and saying, because of what I see, I do not believe the grace that God has for my life. That's an anathema. We don't voice those words, but that's what we do. Because of what I see, I choose to be under the bondage of the law. that will constantly point out my mistakes and my sins, and maybe if I try hard enough, work hard enough, something will change. And you know how that story ends. Nothing ever changes. When we look at ourselves, we need a brand new perspective, don't we? The last passage I want you to turn to, and I'll read a few more, is in the book of John. Chapter 16. Jesus is speaking to him about the Holy Spirit that will come when he goes away. And I want to speak of three areas that cause us to stumble when it comes to the grace of God. Why is it so hard for us to accept liberty, to accept the Spirit, to accept that it's a free gift? Sin, righteousness, and our enemy, the enemy of our souls, the devil, spirit of the age, the spirit of evil. Those three things we look at and we lose faith in what has been given to us, a provision that is so perfect. Follow with me. Verse 7, Jesus said, I tell you the truth, it is your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper shall not come to you, but if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, will convict the world concerning sin, righteousness, and judgment. Three areas. Verse 9, concerning sin. We all agree with that. Great, the Holy Spirit is here to convict the world of how sinful it is. But we look at that and say, okay, once that happens, boy, we better get it together. It means we're going to have to try harder. People are going to have to change their ways, different behavior. Immediately we revert to the law like it's some condemning voice saying, you're still sinful. Get with it. Change. But it says here concerning sin because they do not believe in me. This conviction the Holy Spirit brings does not make us aware of what we're doing wrong. It does not, its focus is not on our sin. Its focus is on the relationship to who Jesus Christ is. Do you catch this? Concerning sin because they don't believe in me. I thought he'd say concerning sin because I'm such a rotten person. Concerning sin because I'm not trying hard enough to please God. No, concerning sin because I have not believed in who Jesus is. What the Holy Spirit brings is a revelation, and in that revelation, a conviction that Jesus Christ went to the cross, paid the price for your sin. The issue has been settled with God. The conviction is we don't believe in that provision enough, do we? The problem with sin is not that we're not trying hard enough to stop it. The problem is in our relationship to the one that permanently stopped it. We're never going to overcome this flesh trying harder. That's what the law says. Try harder, do better. It'll be no different than when the people were under the Levitical priesthood of the Old Testament. Once a year they were atoned for their sins. The sin nature never changed. Their nature never changed. Our change comes from faith in what he has done. And this conviction from the Holy Spirit doesn't get you overly absorbed about what's wrong with you and what you need to do. It takes the focus off yourself and on the provider and the provision in Christ. When we can have faith in what was done for us in Jesus Christ, that faith becomes a liberating force in our life. I believe we can transcend. I believe there is victory over the flesh, but there's no way we'll ever find it under law. It's only in grace and in the Spirit, and we can say, the problem with me and my sin is not what I'm doing or not doing. The problem is in my relationship or lack of relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the conviction the Holy Spirit brings. Just a few verses. 2 Corinthians 5:21. Let me just read them to you. He who knew no sin, he made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. That's what Jesus Christ did. I'm reading now also from Romans chapter 5. For if by the transgression of the one death reigned through the one, much more those who receive the abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one Jesus Christ. So then, as through one transgression there resulted condemnation to all people, even so through one act of righteousness there resulted justification of life to all people. For as through one person's disobedience the many were made sinners, verse 19, even so through the obedience of the one, the Lord Jesus Christ, the many will be made righteous. And the law came in that the transgression might increase, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. That as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. This is what he has done for us. One sacrifice. And what is our portion because of what he did? We have the righteousness of God in our lives. Oh, there's just so many, so many verses to go to, and believe me, I'm not going to try to go to all of them. But Hebrews 9:28 says, "So Christ also, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, shall appear a second time for salvation without reference to sin to those who eagerly await him." Reason I'm reading this one, he did it once, but we make an issue out of it every day. Kind of like, Jesus, can you go to the cross for me one more time? I just don't feel right here. Do it again. Jesus said, I did it one time and it was perfect. And when I'm coming back, what's this return a second time? Is that just some physical, his physical return? I think it's referring to his return now in his body. He's returning by his spirit, being fully formed in us. He's doing it without reference to sin. He's coming forth in you and he's saying, sin's not the issue. I'm not going to even talk about it. You say, well, but look at what I'm doing wrong. He says, look what I did for you 2,000 years ago. It was settled there. Move on. Move on. That's what grace does in your life. That's what the liberty of the Spirit does. What God finished on the cross, you can in your own heart say it's finished. You can have peace in that finished work. But if we don't accept that provision of 2,000 years ago, the Lord that's emerging in us now, he's not focused on our sin. But if we're focused on it, we're missing it. We're missing what he's doing. We're missing how he's coming forth. We need to be on the same page with the Spirit. And to do that, we need to accept what he did for us. The issue of sin was settled with God, with his Son. Let it be settled with us because we believe in what his Son did for us. Second verse in John, back to John 16. I lost my place. Verse 10, second thing we're speaking about is righteousness. And concerning righteousness, remember this is what the Holy Spirit comes to convict, because I go to the Father and you no longer behold me. It's kind of interesting. Because I go to the Father, you no longer behold me. Well, Jesus Christ was the righteousness of God walking on this planet for 3.5 years. Then he left. But the righteousness of God did not leave planet Earth, not for very long. Because when the Holy Spirit came down in the book of Acts, when God moved and poured out his Spirit, the Spirit that indwells us is the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. And what he's trying to say here, that the Holy Spirit brings a conviction, what? That we're not righteous? No, that's what the law says. The law says you're not righteous. The Holy Spirit brings the conviction that we are righteous. Why? Because of Jesus Christ in us, the hope of glory. He went to the Father and he said, the righteousness of who I am will be in you. My power is perfected in your weakness. The weakness of your humanity is not the issue. My power, my righteousness indwells you. That's the gift we have. Now, do we believe that when we look in the mirror? When you have to face and repent of your unrighteous acts, at the same time, can you look and say, I am righteous because of what Jesus Christ did for me? By the obedience of his sacrifice we just read about, he not only died for my sin, but he imparted righteousness to my life. He became my righteousness because of his sacrifice. Does that fit? We think, well, no. If I'm righteous, then I don't do anything wrong. That's the law talking. Again, trying to measure your standing with God by your performance. That is not the Spirit speaking. The Spirit says, yes, you're still human. Yes, you're in a process of overcoming. But I see you as righteous because of what my Son has done for you. The Holy Spirit brings that conviction. We read this last week in the book of Romans. What did it say? We are, I have to read it again. I should read this every week. I should read this every morning. I think we should look in the mirror and read this every morning and every evening. It says, 10:14, by one offering he has perfected all time those who are being sanctified. When it comes to the issue of righteousness, again, what is the response we can give him? If it's not something you can work for, the only thing you can give him is a response of faith. Either you believe it's been done for you, or you don't believe it's been done. And if you don't believe it's been done, it's not attainable. Because he's not going back to the cross again and die a second time for you. Does that make sense? So all God is saying is, let the Holy Spirit bring conviction to where we believe. Like Abraham, we believe and it becomes righteousness to us. That becomes our experience. Believe in what was imparted to us through his sacrifice and resurrection. We need a new set of eyes, don't we? When you look in the mirror and say, I don't act righteous all the time, that's a good thing to say. Don't pretend like you don't sin. But the new set of eyes is being able to see your life through God's eyes and saying, yes, I do these things wrong, therefore I repent, but my standing before God is in righteousness because I'm in Christ Jesus. What does that do for you? It's liberating. Yes, I'm human. Yes, I make mistakes. But no, I don't have to live under a cloud of self-condemnation. There is therefore no condemnation for me because of what he's done for me. What joy that can release to our lives. So contrary to the spirit of the age. You got to earn it. You got to work for it. Well, most things you do, but not with God. With God is you have to believe in him whom the Father has sent. Last point, judgment. The Lord said, concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world has been judged. Okay, this is so important. Has been judged. Our human experience is that Satan is alive and active out there. And let's break this down. I don't want just visualizing some devil running around. The way that we are, I think, most haunted by Satan's activity is in the form of accusation and condemnation. He comes as that accusing voice, constantly trying to wear us down to where we don't believe in who we are in God, right? Now, he does a lot of other things, but isn't that a big enough area to look at and we can not try to look at all the others? The Holy Spirit comes and says, he has been judged. Your human experience in life tells you he's alive and well. What are we going to believe? Under the law, we are reminded of our sins and imperfections. Therefore, we are also reminded of the enemy of our soul and the accusations. The law feeds right into it. Satan says you're no good, and you look to the law, and the law says he's right. You're no good. So the Holy Spirit says, that accusing voice has been judged. You don't have to live in bondage to that. What is our response to this? Let me see. John, I'm going to read this real quick. John 11:31, it says, no, that's not the right verse. Oh, 12:31. Can't read my own writing. Now judgment is upon this world. Now he's speaking before he went to the cross. Now the ruler of this world shall be cast out. What happened when Jesus Christ went to the cross and died for us? Satan lost his power over the human race. Again, if we evaluate with our human thinking, our emotions, looking at the world, that's not the conclusion you'll probably draw with all the evil that's going on out there. But it has been accomplished. It is yet to be experienced by a people that can walk in the victory, in that victory. Remember when Jesus was being tempted by the devil before in the wilderness? What did he answer with? It was the word of God. Satan came with all these temptations. And I think what we need to realize is in this conviction, he has been judged. And how does that reality become real in our experience? By standing on the word of the Lord. Because those lies will come and you'll say, well, Jesus paid a price for this, but why are they still bombarding my thinking? It's that active participation, believing his word, speaking his word. Because either we're going to speak the word of God or we're going to speak from our own experience. And my human history, I don't know about yours, tends to confirm a lot of the lies the enemy throws at me. He says, you're no good, David. And I think, well, you know what? I can think of a lot of things I've done in my life that would affirm that. But the word of God says something different about me. So in dealing with these accusations from an enemy that is not in power, an enemy that was dethroned when Jesus Christ paid the price for us, how do I address him? In my own strength? No. From God's perspective, from his word. What does God's word say about us? Revelation chapter 12, it talks about